In auditioning this tape, I'm embarrassed to find that I made a mistake in giving this message. Not once, but several times, in connection with the Levites who were engaged in the service of the tabernacle. I am thankful it was not a doctrinal mistake of real importance. Nevertheless, accuracy should characterize our handling of the Word of God, and this is something I've always striven for. Sometimes there's a slip of the tongue that goes unnoticed by both speakers and hearers, and this is quite pardonable. But the fact that I referred several times to the three families engaged in the transportation of the tabernacle, Merari, Gershon, and Kohath, as being sons of Aaron, indicates more a mental lapse than a slip of the tongue. Of course, I have known for many years that they were the sons of Levi, as we're told in Exodus chapter 6 and verse 16, and not the sons of Aaron. Aaron the high priest was of the tribe of Levi. He was actually the grandson of Kohath, the father of the family of the Kohathites. But he and his sons, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, were set aside as a priestly family, the rest of the tribe of Levi being appointed for the service of the tabernacle. Just to set the record straight, let me point out that it was the sons of Aaron who were to blow the silver trumpet which called Israel to assemble and move forward. It was Aaron and his sons who took down the veil and covered the Ark of the Covenant in readiness for the journey. But it was the members of the three Levitical families, Merarites, Gershonites, and Kohathites, who carried the tabernacle and erected it at each camping site.
Day. Now, just before Brother McKay brings a message of evening, Trula Simon will bring us an unending song.
Teach me to trust when there is cause to fear. Lift my old heart and tempt the sore of fear. Help me to know that thou
On Friday night, those who were on the Israel tour are going to meet here for sort of an Israel reunion. We're going to try and sort out some of the pictures we had. A good many hundreds of pictures were taken. We're not going to look at them all, or we'll still be here. Bring breakfast with you on Sunday morning for us if we were to look at them all, but we're going to try and get them sorted out. We'll enjoy seeing them again. They'll bring back a lot of memories to us, and we hope that having done that, we'll be able to arrange it sometime. So many have asked if they could see these pictures, that we hope to be able to sort them out after this more or less private showing, so that we'll be able to show the ones that will be of the greatest interest and profit, we believe, to the largest number. So we'll be letting you know about that public showing of the pictures sometime a little later. I might say that those of you who are planning to go with our brother Schwartz this year, I would advise you to get your deposit in just as soon as you can, because many arrangements have to be made. Those of you who are not able to go this year and are hoping to go with us next year, when Brother Woodhouse and I hope to return, I'd suggest you get not your money, we don't need that yet, but your names. We have well over 30 on the list already, and it's 2 years away, practically. So if you have any thought of going, it'd be very wise for you to get your name on the list. Now we're going to read tonight and study a little about the progress of the tabernacle. It's not a study directly related to the tabernacle. We have concluded that. But last time I spoke to you on the prayer meeting night, we looked at the position of the tabernacle in the midst of the camp of Israel. And we saw a beautiful picture of our Lord Jesus Christ as a gathering center of his people. Now, tonight is the progress of the tabernacle in the camp of Israel. And I believe that therein we shall find some very interesting and important lessons. I might remind you, too, for your prayers, that in the will of the Lord, I shall begin on Sunday morning a series, which will continue from time to time, on could Jesus Christ sin? Now, this is a very important subject, a very intricate one. It's one that has been discussed for 20 centuries now, since the church began at Pentecost, and I'd like to take it up beginning on Sunday morning. Our brother Woodhouse will be here speaking on Sunday night in the will of the Lord. Now, would you turn to Numbers chapter 10, please? Very interesting and instructive chapter on guidance. But I'm just going to pick out a few verses here and there to give you an idea, some of the thoughts I would like to get across to you tonight. Numbers chapter 10, verse 2. Make thee two trumpets of silver, of a whole piece thou shalt make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeyings of the camp. Verse 5. When ye blow an alarm, then the camps that lie on the east part shall go forward. When ye blow an alarm the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall take their journey. They shall blow an alarm for their journey. Same chapter, verse 13. And they first took their journey according to the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. In the first place went the standard of the camp of the children of Judah, according to their armies, and over his host was Nahshon, the son of Amminadab. Verse 17. And the tabernacle was taken down, and the sons of Gershon, and the sons of Merari set forward bearing the tabernacle. Verse 18. And the standard of the camp of Reuben set forward according to their armies. And over his host was Eleazar, the son of Shedeur. Verse 33. And they departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey. And the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them in the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. And the camp of the Lord, the cloud of the Lord was upon them by day when they went out of the camp. And it came to pass when the ark set forward that Moses said, Rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee. And when it rested, he said, Return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel. Now, if we learned in the position of the tabernacle in the midst of Israel, that our Lord Jesus Christ is the gathering center of his people, and that he would have us gathered around himself, as we shall be in the glory for all eternity. In the subject before us, we are impressed, I think, with the fact that God has a divine order for the movements of his people. If you and I are going to make progress in the things of God as an individual Christian or as a local church, then we must learn the divine principles for progress in the things of God. If we had turned to chapter 33 of this book of Numbers, you will find there a list of the various stopping places, the camping places of Israel, all the way from the land of Egypt right to Canaan. And from Mount Sinai, where you know the tabernacle was built and erected, from that place on, until you come to the borders of Canaan, they encamped at least 30 places. Now, they encamped at more than that. But it's a very significant thing with a very important lesson. Most of you, I think, were here when we were studying the Egypt to Canaan chart. And we followed the journeys of the children of Israel from Egypt to Canaan. You may remember I took exception to the title that was on that chart, which was the wanderings of the children of Israel. And I pointed out that they were not wandering. They were journeying. But there came a time when, at Kadesh Barnea, they turned back in unbelief and disobedience, and they became wanderers. And they wandered for 40 years. Now, God does not want us to be wanderers. Saved, on our way to heaven, but just wandering along, not knowing where we're going or what it's all about. God wants us to be journeying, knowing where we're going, knowing how to get there, and going in God's way. I started to say that in that 33rd chapter number, it's very significant. There is one mention of the 40 years of wandering. It's just a blank. You would think that they moved from Kadesh Barnea to the next place in their journey. But you know from the record that right in there are 40 years of wandering. Now they must have, during the wandering, they must have pitched in a good number of places. They must have made their camp in quite a number of places for those 40 years. There are some have the idea that they just stayed right there. I shouldn't even waste time telling about that. But they undoubtedly went to a number of places, but there's no mention of whatsoever. What's God telling us? He's telling us that the time you and I wander in disobedience and unbelief is wasted. It's just a blank so far as God is concerned.
It's only when we were going on in God's way that it's being recorded in the glory. But in that 33rd chapter, there are at least 30 different encampments from Mount Sinai right to the borders of Canaan. And each time, of course, the tabernacle had to be taken down, carried, and then had to be erected again and the camp set up around it. Now, how did that take place? That's what we want to learn tonight, because I believe that therein we have some very, very important lessons for us to learn today as God's people. First of all, I'm going to put on the overhead and we'll just show you a little diagram of the camp, including the tabernacle, as it would have appeared on the march. And then we'll take up the message.
Could I have the lights out, please, in the auditorium? Thank you.
Now, you know, it's right at the top, and that would be the head of the march. We have three squares, 1, 2, and 3. And these, as is noted, were the silver trumpet, pillar cloud, the ark of the Lord, and the pillar cloud. Now, I'll be talking about that. Every movement that they made, every step of progress that was made by the camp of Israel was in accordance with these three working in conjunction. We'll talk about that. Then there was the camp of Judah, made up of the three tribes, Issachar, Judah, and Zebulun. They were the first. And they're called the camp of Judah, which means praise. After that came one of the sons of Aaron. He and his family. His name was Merari. And so the Merarites, from the family of Merari, they carried the bases, the little sockets, you remember, and the boards, and the bars that held the boards. There would be the sockets and the pillars also for the court. After them came the family of another son of Aaron, Gershon. They brought along the curtains and the covering. I might say that to Merari, they were given 4 wagons. They had the heavy load, and God provided through the princes of Israel 4 wagons to carry those heavy bases and more. Gershon was given 2 wagons. Theirs might be bulky, but not as heavy, these curtains and covering. Then there came another camp, the camp of Reuben, which means behold a son. There was Simeon and Reuben and Gad. Then there came another son of Aaron and his family, by the name of Kohath. Now they carried the vessels, all those vessels that we studied in connection with the tabernacle, and they were not given any wagons. There's an important lesson there. They had to carry these, some of which undoubtedly were heavy, but they had to carry them on their shoulders. Then there was the camp of Ephraim, which means fruitful. Manasseh and Ephraim and Benjamin composed that camp. Then the last camp was the camp of Dan, which means judging. And there was Asher and Dan and Naphtali. Now, just before I turn off the light, just take another good look at it again. Think of the 3 at the beginning, then a camp, then 2 families, another camp, another family, and 2 more camps at the last. Thank you. Now that we have the lights on full, please. I want us to try and visualize the camp of Israel. We did that the other study when we were thinking about the position of the tabernacle. Let's imagine that you and I are there at Mount Sinai.
that we're, shall I say, on one of the slopes of Sinai around there, and we're watching the camp that's spread out below us. It's early in the morning, and as we stand there, looking down in the light of the rising sun, we hear a sound. It's a silvery sound. And yet there's something urgent about it. If there was an Israeli near enough, we might say, what's that? Well, that's an alarm. Well, what does that mean? Well, they said, don't you see those two priests down there with those silver trumpets? Yes, we can see them down there. We saw them come out of their tent right in front of the tabernacle. Well, when we have been told by God through Moses that when those priests blow an alarm to begin with, that is the message from God that we are about to move on. We've been here long enough. It's God's time now for us to move. Now, when we're told that, our attention will immediately be arrested, I'm sure. We'll say to ourselves something like this, well, this is going to be interesting. I wonder who gets packed up first. But isn't a question of that. God had an order. And as we watch, we see Aaron and some of his sons come out of their tent right at the door there of the tabernacle, and they go into the tabernacle. They're out of sight for a few moments. And in a little while, they emerge. And two or four, possibly four, of Aaron's sons are carrying something that's covered with a blue cloth. I want you to remember that. A blue cloth. Of all of the vessels in the tabernacle, when they were getting these vessels ready to move, they covered them all with a cloth. And then they put over them a covering of skin. Now you can understand that. That would protect them from the weather as they traveled on through the wilderness. But now, you couldn't see that covering. Some of them were blue, some were purple. You couldn't see that because all you could see would be a rough skin covering over all of these vessels except the ark. When these Aaron and the priests went to the holy place, the holiest of all, they took down the veil. You'll all remember the veil and what a beautiful picture it was of the flesh of our Lord Jesus, the humanity of Christ. They took it down, and they covered the ark with it. And then they put a covering of badger skin or goat skin over it to protect it. But then, and only then, and only in connection with the ark, they put a blue cloth on the outside. Now, human reason would say, that's not very wise. Why not put the skin on the outside like on the others to protect it? Well, that blue cloth will get wet. If it rains, it's going to have the fierce heat of the sun. It's going to have all the dust that will be raised by these several million feet as they travel through the desert there. That doesn't seem very practical. It doesn't seem very wise. But when the priests emerged from the tabernacle, they were carrying the ark covered with blue. Now I want us to try and get the picture of this camp. So that out from the door of the tabernacle comes this blue object carried on the shoulders of the priests. The trumpets have blown. The ark is moving. And what's that? Over the tabernacle, you remember, there has been that cloud centering on the holy place. It seems to be moving, we say to each other. Yes, it is. It rises, and it begins to move. And just as soon as that ark comes out of the tabernacle, and that cloud begins to move, the trumpet's already sounded, there's activity in the camp. And the camp of Judah, which you remember was on the east side, right across the front of the tabernacle, they're all in movement. You can see them. They're taking the tents down. They're getting their household equipment and their personal belongings all ready to move. And very soon, the camp of Judah, which, by the way, was the largest camp, the strongest one, and it begins to move. It was the royal tribe of Judah. As we saw on the little chart, it means praise. And they began to move. And as they begin to move, we see from the tents of Aaron's family, we see the family of Merari and the family of Gershon. And they're all busy around the tabernacle. What are they doing? They're taking it apart. They take those curtains. The family of Gershon take all those curtains, they take the door, the gate, they take the linen curtain that was all the way around, they take all the coverings that were on the tabernacle itself, and they put them all in their two wagons. They're all ready to go. The Merarites come, they pull those pillars out of the sockets, put them in the wagons, take the boards down, put them in the wagons, lift up those big, heavy, 114-pound sockets, either of copper or of silver. They pick those up, and they put them in their wagons, and they follow on after Judah. Then we look at the tribe at the camp of Reuben. By this time, they're ready to move, too. And they fall in behind these two families that have on their wagons the main part of the tabernacle. Then we see one of the other sons of Aaron. And there, that family is busy. They pick up that great brazen altar. They pick up the laver. They pick up the golden table. They pick up the golden altar. They pick up the golden candlestick, the lampstand. And on their shoulders, they carry these great vessels, and they fall into line behind Ephraim. By that time, the other tribe is ready. The tribe of Reuben has gone. The tribe of Ephraim now falls in behind the camp of Ephraim with their other two tribes, and then the camp of Dan. Now the whole thing's in movement. Perfect order. You see, my friends, as Paul was to write many, many centuries later, God is not the author of confusion. If you see confusion amongst the professing people of God, if you see confusion in a local church, if you see confusion in the work of God, it's not of God. God is not the author of confusion. Writing to the Corinthian church, the apostle said, "Let all things be done decently and in order." There was a place for every man and woman, boy and girl, in Israel. Whether they were encamped around, they encamped in their place. Whether they moved in their place. But I want to go back to the opening moments of this movement. What was there? The silver trumpets. The ark of God. The pillar cloud. And they all worked in unison. Please get that. The trumpet when it blew an alarm, was carrying a message to Judah. Judah, get ready to move. And Judah knew what that message was. The priest blew again on the silver trumpets. Reuben, it's time for you to move on. And every man knew what that message was. Now we have studied together that those silver trumpets present a beautiful picture of the Word of God. We're not going to go into that in detail tonight. There's no need to. It's a beautiful picture of the Word of God. Let me just emphasize this again, brethren. It's only as we move in obedience to the Word of God that we're making any progress for God. You can run your legs off. You can work yourself to the bone. If it's not in accordance with the command of the Word of God, you're wasting your time and your energy. And every step of progress that you and I make in the things of God, whether we think of ourselves individually or collectively as a local church, unless it's according to the blowing of the trumpets, the Word of God, then we're not making real progress in the things of God. The trumpets blew. They carried the message of God. And the people of God responded, and as a result, they made progress. And every movement they made was a little nearer to Canaan. Now that's what the Christian life should be. That's what the history of this assembly should be. Moving on in accordance to the Word of God. But, in perfect keeping with the blowing of the trumpet, was the movement of that blue-covered ark. And the Lord will only lead us. I don't need to remind you, after all of our studies on the tabernacle, that the ark was a beautiful symbol of our Lord Jesus Christ. But people say, the Lord led me to do this. The ark only moved in accordance with the blowing of the trumpets. And the Lord never leads us contrary to His word. If you say the Lord led me to do this, you've got to have something in Scripture to verify that. And not only did the ark, and that's why we read these closing verses, I think they're lovely, at the end of this 10th chapter. The ark went before to search them out a resting place. You know why you and I don't have very much rest in our life? We've lost sight of the ark. If we were only to follow the ark, we'd find resting place. Yes, we'd be busy. We'd be on the march. We'd be making progress. But we'd be resting in the Lord. But not only did the ark move in accordance with the blowing of the trumpet, for instance, there were other sounds that were made by these trumpets. There are four or five of them. And they all carried a different message to the Israelites. But on none of them did the ark move except on this alarm here. You see? And when the Word of God directs us to move ahead, the Lord Jesus Christ will lead us in the way. And there's nothing better in an individual life, and there's nothing finer in a local assembly than to know that you're being led by the Lord. To be able to say, the Lord brought me here. I will never speak along that line, I'm sure, without forgetting that time. Or without thinking of that time, I can't forget it. When dear old Brother Smith and I were together in the mountains of West Virginia, and we were having a pretty stiff time. Money was scarce. I think we had 7 cents between us. So we were right in the upper brackets. And we had corn to eat, and I loved corn. And being a Scotchman, he never believed that corn was for anything but animals. So he had a kind of a hard time. But as he saw me polishing off about my third or fourth or fifth cob of corn, he said, "Brother McKay, it's a good thing you like corn." I said, "Yes, Brother Smith, the Lord knew what I was going to have to do down here in the mountains of Virginia." So he gave me a good taste for roast corn. But I said to him one day, "What are we going to do, Brother Smith? What are you going to do? He's the senior. I was just learning the ropes as a young novice." I said, "What are you going to do, brother?" He said, "Brother McKay, the Lord led me where I am right now, and I'm going to stay here and see what he's going to do about it." Well, the Lord did something about it. You see? That gives a peace of mind. You can enjoy corn and 7 cents in your pocket. No, neither one of us had 7. That was when we pooled our resources. But you can be restful. You can be happy. You can be content. And you can preach the gospel. If you just know the Lord brought me here. But not only did the trumpet blow and the ark move, but the pillar cloud moved right along with me. Don't tell me, because you're wasting your breath, if you try to tell me that the Spirit of God leads you to do anything contrary to the Word of God. You will always have the Word of God and the Christ of God and the Spirit of God working together in leading the child of God. It was the silver trumpets and the ark and the pillar cloud. And if you'd have asked any of the Israelites, "How do you know you're going the right direction?" I think you'd have said, "Didn't you hear that trumpet?"
Yes.
"Don't you see that ark?"
Yes.
"Don't you see that pillar cloud?"
Yes.
"Well, where they're going, I'm going." So that's God's way. That is the lesson. And having been assured of the leading of the Lord, then the thing for us to do is to find our place. We all want to be in the tribe of Judah, right up in front, you know. But somebody had to be in the tribe of Dan right at the end. And God had a place for the camp of Judah. He had a place for each one of the sons of Aaron. Let me just say in closing, we have a lovely picture here, I believe. In the erecting of this tabernacle at each place. Now that was God's dwelling place in the midst of his people. You know, you've heard it many times and you know it without being said again, that the local church is the earthly dwelling place of God at the present time. That's where he dwells on earth in the midst of his gathered people. All right. Every time the tabernacle was erected in all of these 30 camping sites, it brings before us in a beautiful way a picture of the establishing of a testimony on earth for God, a local assembly such as this here. Now, what was the first family? After the camp got there? There's so many other details we could look at that would be instructive, because God works, you notice, in a very sensible way. He sent along the strongest camp to be there. Why? Because there are enemies all around. And then there was the camp, the family, remember, of Merari. Now, as we pointed out, as you saw in the little diagram, they had the basic material. They put down the sockets, the bases of the whole thing. They put the pillars in the sockets. They put the boards in the sockets. They put the bars in to steady it. And when the family of Merari got through, you had the basis of the tabernacle prepared. It wasn't very attractive yet, It certainly wasn't suited yet for the dwelling place of God, but you had the basis there. Now that's the work of an evangelist. When Brother Wilson came into these parts preaching the gospel, he had in mind not only the salvation of souls, but he had in mind the establishing of a New Testament church where the Word of God would be preached and be taught. Erecting, as it were, to use our figure before us, of the tabernacle. But what did he do first of all? He laid the foundation. And you remember Paul said he did the same thing at Corinth. In chapter 3 of the first epistle to the Corinthians, he said, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. And he says in verse 10 of that third chapter, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So the evangelist preaches the gospel. He lays the good solid foundation. He gets the boards cut down out of the woods and put on the solid basis there. And he gets the pillars around it. Then along came the family of Gershon. And they unloaded their wagons. And they put up the curtains. Now, you not only have the basis of a dwelling place, you have it beginning to look like a dwelling place. You have it covered over. You have it protected with the badger skin covering. And all of, you have the door hanging there. You have the gate hanging there. All of that has been done now. It begins to look like a house and a home. There's a big difference. I was reading about the little girl, and she was standing with her family there. They watched their house being devoured by the flames. And somebody said, what are you going to do now that your home is gone? Oh, she said, our home isn't gone, our house is gone, but we still have our home. That's it. The house, but the home is the people. The dwelling place where you can really be at home. And when the Gershonites got through, then you had everything united, everything ready for the divine occupant, except one thing. But now there's another camp coming. And the camp of Reuben comes, and they take up their position because their enemies all around. And then over the hill, as it were, comes the family of Kohath. Here they are, no wagons. They are bearing the holy vessels of God. I can't take time to go into that. I should have closed before now. But you can't carry the sacred things of God on wagons. David tried that for the ark, and he got in some serious trouble. God has ordained that human beings, men and women saved by the grace of God, that they are the ones that carry the holy things of God through this world to preach the gospel, to teach the truth of God. I read a while ago that one of our American seminaries is going to start using computers now to turn out their students. I'm glad I'm as old as I am, but I won't have to listen to any of them preach. Wouldn't it be terrible to have to listen to a computer-produced preacher? Wouldn't that be something? No, says God, you carry my vessels on your shoulders, but Lord, they're heavy. I know they're heavy, and I'll give you strength to do it. And so they picked up the great brazen altar, and they carried it, and they put it in this place. And when the Kohathites got all through, everything was in its place for God to move in and to be worshipped. The evangelist lays the foundation, gathers together the converts. The pastor gathers them into a local assembly. And the teacher unfolds the things of God in such a way that they are able to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. I think it's a lovely picture as the tabernacle's erected. And when everything's in order, along come the other two tribes. Camps. Six tribes, actually. The other two camps. They take up their place. Now, once again, the tabernacle's in the midst. God's people are all around it. And the pillar cloud rests over the holiest of all. A lovely picture. Brothers and sisters, it's a great honor for us to have the privilege of speaking according to the Lord's order. God taught me this over 50 years ago. I've never seen, heard, nor read of anything better than the Lord's order. And I'd rather be where the Lord is in the midst and be gathered around himself with a conscious smile of his approval than anywhere else in the world. Shall we pray? Father, we ask thee that something of our study tonight may remain with every one of us. Some of us who've been saved longer should be able to take in more than others. But we trust that there'll be something for even the youngest one in Christ, that we may learn to follow the leading of thy word, the leading of our Lord, the leading of the Holy Spirit, that we may learn where our place is and fill it for the glory of God. We ask this in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.